Again, I want to take this opportunity to welcome each one of you here, and also to again affirm how happy, how glad I am that I can have a part in this Vacation Bible School series with you all. It's like going home, being here and knowing you all. Just really wonderful, and I have looked forward to it for a long time, and so far I've not been disappointed. If anybody would be disappointed, it would be you for asking me, but I am so thankful to be able to stand before you and present God's Word. And above all things, we need to recognize the fact that we are worshiping God. We want to praise Him and glorify and magnify His name in everything that we do. And we have to come second, and He has to come first. On another note, last night I had mentioned to you about Brother Shirley Benson having surgery today. And we had good news and bad news. He has cancer. They went in and first to determine whether or not cancer had spread to the lymph nodes. They had not. That was clear, and that was good. So then, that incision was made here, and they ran a scope and looked all around. Everything was fine, but then his right lobe of his lung, they went in under the rib cage and came up, and he has a tumor that was too big for them to remove anything. So that was the bad news. They are going to be using chemo radiation treatment if he responds to that, and by respond, if it's able to shrink it, they'll go in and remove the lung. If not, then it's in the hands of the Lord. So we would covet your prayers continually for him and for any and all who are sick or in need of our prayers. And we do know that God hears and answers prayer. And I also recognize that not every prayer is answered with a yes. The Apostle Paul found that out. For example, he was talking about knowing a man 14 years old, or 14 years prior to that incident, who was carried up to the third heaven. And he said, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know, God knew. And that tells us something about the nature of us. Man is physical, and he is also spiritual and eternal. There are people who would argue that man doesn't have a soul, he is one. In other words, he breathes, and that's all there is to him. If that were the truth, then Paul would know whether it was in the body or out of the body experience. It would have had to have been in the body, but it was not. And because of the revelations that were given to him at that time, and I really think that Paul, through his ordeals, was in a somewhat of a state of depression. And the Lord helped him through that in this revelation, but it wasn't lawful for him to utter the things that were revealed to him. And Satan had given him a thorn in the flesh. He said it was a messenger of Satan, whatever that was. We don't really know. A lot of people have guessed at it, and that's all it is a guess. But whatever it was designed to keep him humble. And God said, in your weakness I'm made strong. And so he rejoiced in that and used his efforts for the Lord, and so must we. But his answer to his prayer, he asked him three times, he said. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. He got a no. Sometimes God will answer yes. And sometimes it might be conditional. And it'll be conditioned upon other things. So the answer to the prayer would be maybe. If you meet the conditions, then I'll do that. And so Prayer avails, and we need to trust in prayer. And that's the thing that we want to talk about tonight, is the subject of prayer. In two passages of Scripture in the New Testament, having to do with Christ's Sermon on the Mount, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 15, we have what the religious world calls the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. There was a reason why he gave it. It wasn't one that he prayed, but rather there was a reason and a purpose for giving it, and it is just that. It's a model. It's a guide to help us when we pray to the Lord. The real Lord's Prayer was when he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed to the Father. He asked for the cup to be removed from him if it were possible, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then he prayed for the unity of all believers. He prayed for his apostles, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us. And he prayed for all believers who would believe on Christ through their word. And the unity of the believers, it produces faith. But if unity produces faith, a lack of unity produces infidelity. If we are not united, if we are divided in a divided religious condition, Satan wins, and the world will not believe. Many people will use any excuse they can to keep from coming to the Lord, and the one they will jump on in a heartbeat is a lack of unity among the believers. You all read the same Bible, why can't you agree? And you know there's a lot of truth to that. But why did Jesus give the model prayer? And there's a reason for that. And we're going to talk about a simple prayer, for indeed it was a simple prayer. But the real reason, or the reason, was the fact that Jesus was asked to teach us how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Had you ever thought about that? Here, his disciples were Jewish at that time. And they're asking him, Lord, teach us to pray. What was one thing that Jews did and did all the time? They prayed. They knew about prayer. And yet Jesus was being asked to teach them how to pray. And he did. Now keep in mind that this was during the Sermon on the Mount. But one of the things that we want to point out is the fact that these Jews had, they grew up with prayer. They were taught it young in life, especially a Jewish male. Not only that, but they were taught in synagogue schools about prayer, and they practiced weekly. They prayed weekly in their synagogue services. Prayer wasn't something new to them. They knew about prayer. Question, was there something different about the prayers of Jesus than what they were used to and what they had grown up with and what they were taught in synagogue? The simple answer to that question is absolutely. It was different. A lot different than what they had learned. And it was so compelling. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to be taught how to pray and to pray. And it's even more apparent that in this model prayer, Jesus taught them in answer to their request. That prayer is recorded by Luke, and it's also recorded by Matthew as a part of his Sermon on the Mount. In the context of criticism concerning the prayers of his fellow Jews, especially the prayers of the nation's leaders when they appeared on street corners in public places. There was something wrong with those kinds of prayers and the way they did them and the motivation behind those prayers. And Jesus corrected that. And we find then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and you'll read the same thing in Luke 11. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me just pause here. I've mentioned it before, but you know that's a dangerous prayer. A very dangerous prayer to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What is it we're asking God to do when we ask Him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? God, treat me like I treat everybody else. That's what I'm asking Him to do. And you know what? He just may answer that prayer. He will answer it. And if I'm not treating anybody else any better than that, there are a lot of prayers that I haven't had answered simply because I won't forgive those who have sinned against me. And God said, if you won't do it, I won't do it. Don't ever pray that prayer if you don't mean it. You don't get an answer. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to not necessarily dissect this prayer, but we're going to look at it, and we're going to make some observations along that line. And we do know, according to Luke's gospel, that prayer was a must in the life of Jesus, and that he taught the disciples that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Prayer must be an essential part of our life if we're a true disciple of the Lord. Do you pray? How often do you pray? There is an organization, I forget now the name of it, but anyway, every now and then, once a week, they want your, it's a polling point, and they want your opinion about things. And every once in a while, they'll ask questions of a religious nature, how often do you go to church? And then you're given four choices. More than once a week, seldom, never. How often do you pray? More than once a day? Do you? Or is it only at mealtime? Like one person prayed, good Lord, good food. Now let's eat. Thank you. No, we've got to do more than that. It has to be a part of our life. Not just our public life, but our private life. There's a reason to pray. It is an opportunity to commune with our Father in heaven. I'm reminded of a story one time, and it actually happened, or so I understand. An executive of a huge multinational corporation. When he spoke, he was like E.F. Hutton. Everybody listened. And when he gave an order, they jumped. If he said frog, they jumped and hoped it was high enough. And one day this boy came running into that corporate headquarters and barged through the door. And somebody said, uh-oh, they didn't know who he was. It was his son. And he took the time to talk with his son, and his son could come and go as he pleased. Nobody else would. As God is our Father and we're His children, He will receive us just like that man received his child. Didn't have to have an appointment. He could go to Him anytime, and so can we. And there are benefits in prayer. It isn't just to make us feel good. It isn't something that we do just by rote because we think we should. It is personal communion and an opportunity to talk to our Lord. But I am reminded that one fellow said we need to study a lot and pray often. But I think I need to listen to God more than I need to speak to Him. And I think that's certainly true also. When we look at the life of Christ, when Jesus was baptized by John, what did He do? He prayed. He prayed, and then He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, 40 days and nights, being tempted of Satan. And during that period of time, He was engaged in prayer. He did it because He was going to face Satan and temptation in the wilderness, and that would help to build Him up. Frequently, He would have to withdraw from the pressures of the crowd to be alone, and He communed with His Father. He communed all night with God before He chose His 12 apostles. Have you ever stayed up and prayed all night? Jesus did. He fell prostrate on his knees and face when he agonized to God about his impending death. And he spoke to God in his final hour on the cross. Prayer was important to our Savior, and it ought to be with us. And from this intimate and personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, Jesus drew the elements of effective, simple, and meaningful prayer. And when you think about it, prayer is not all that complicated. When the disciples genuinely depend on God every day and earnestly seek His help. And that's what we need to do, and that's what we must do. And as we examine this prayer, there are basically three points about this prayer that we want to explore. Well, one of them is, prayer is intimate. Intimate. Men who make a public show of prayer are not genuine. In Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 5, the Bible says, "And when you pray, "You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward." If all I want to do is to be noticed by my prayers, it's the only reward I'm going to get. The only reward. If I'm seeking that sort of thing, yea, verily, it shall be fulfilled. And when I've received that, there's nothing else. And so that kind of prayer is hypocritical and is certainly impersonal. In verse 6, Jesus said, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." What he is saying is, especially if there's a temptation to be seen by men, get away where nobody sees you, and then commune with him. And you may be doing it in secret, but God sees, and he'll reward you openly. Don't be hypocritical in prayers. I have known of some who have argued concerning the posture we ought to take in prayer. And there are some people who believe that the truly personal, acceptable prayer is when you're on your knees. Literally. I don't know how many of you knew who John T. Lewis was. Brother Lewis, many, many years ago, established most of the churches of Christ in Birmingham. And he was quite a man. And when they would build a building, one of the things that he would do would be to make sure that the pews were spaced far enough apart so that they could kneel without having to get out in the aisle. And there are some who are saying that's really the only scriptural posture. That's not so. You can pray kneeling, you can pray standing, you can pray sitting. The true posture that's important is the attitude of your heart, not the position of your body. And there's not a thing wrong with kneeling. And there's not a thing wrong with standing. And there's not anything wrong with sitting. When you are personally involved with your Lord in prayer, having the right attitude and praying according to his will, then those things take care of themselves. Posture is not important. Attitude really is. If we don't remember anything else about this lesson, remember that. To be seen of men, to receive the approval of men, has its momentary reward, but has no value with regard to receiving any grace or mercy from our Father. And especially in desperate and critical times, if we're praying to be seen of men, we're of all men most miserable. But when we withdraw to a hidden place, in an unseen place, to call upon God provides a setting like nothing else that could be gained. And there is a sincere appeal to the Father who loves his children and will reward them with his approval and his blessings. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, as we've read, Jesus said, "But you, when you go pray, or when you go pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So prayer is personal. It is intimate. But another thing about prayer, it's direct. prayer is direct. In Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 7, Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Men who seek out flowery and eloquent phrases to repeat again and again and again, in order to impress people, have an image of a God who needs to be impressed with their much speaking and their abundant display of right words again and again. God's not like that. Now, I'm not suggesting that a person who is eloquent in his prayer is wrong. Not at all. But when I seek eloquence just to make an impression, who am I impressing? God's not impressed with my vocabulary. When I was younger, I used to use Roger's Thesaurus, and when I'd find a word, then I'd go to that and I'd try to find the most complicated, sophisticated word, you know, the 50, 75, a dollar variety, and use that. And then I go back and read what I wrote, and even I didn't understand. Who am I kidding? I am who I am. I'm just a little old plowboy from northern Illinois, grew up on a dairy farm. And I'm more comfortable in a hayfield than I am in the city streets. And I decided that the only one I was impressing was me, and I didn't need to be that impressionable. Keep it simple. In fact, I told, related an account one time, I was speaking before the parents of the incoming freshman class in Canoga Park, California. I was the president of the Booster Club. And every one of these organizations, their presidents had to address the auditorium. And there were 1,000 people there. And I'm sitting on the stage with all the other dignitaries, and I was about the next to the last. And I mean, it's gone on and on and on, and we were all doing this. And I wasn't really sure what I was going to say. And I had a little card in my pocket, and at the last minute I wrote a couple of things down and got up and spoke for 5 minutes. And they knew I was a preacher. And I related a story about Juanita. And she's going to hit me after this is over, but that's all right. If I come in bruised tomorrow night, you know she made good her threat. I got up to preach, and she had a piece of paper, and on it she wrote K-I-S-S, and somebody saw that and said, "Isn't that sweet?" I said, "You don't understand." She said, "Keep it simple, stupid." And so we need to be simple. We ought not to think that Jesus, in these brief words of transition and instruction, intends to present prayer in all of its fullness. And you know, it is the irony of ironies to realize that this model prayer has become a vain repetition. You think about it. When they allowed prayer at school functions like football games and things like that, and the team all got out in the field and they started to pray, what did they pray? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will." Nobody knew what they were saying, though they were saying it over and over and over again. I attended a funeral one time in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And with me were two of the elders from Southside Church in Tulsa. And in the course of that service, the denominational preacher asked everybody to rise and recite the Lord's Prayer. I stood mute. And one of the elders recited that prayer. And when he got to the part where it says, "Thy kingdom come," he said, "Thy kingdom is come." Kelly may not remember him, but it was Brother Paul Tolliver. That ruins the whole thing. And if the daily repetition of these words is the extent of a disciple's prayers, he misses the intimacy, the directness, and the simplicity that these sample petitions are intended to convey. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And it signifies Jesus' intent to illustrate the way disciples are to approach God. And in that approach, how simple, how basic, how fundamental, how elementary, and how heartfelt are our needs and petitions to God. And that's the way we are to express them. Jesus does not forbid more expressive words of adoration and praise. But he does say that our Father in heaven is enough. And it recognizes the disciples' relationship to God as a child who brings himself before a Father who is ready to hear us. A number of years ago, it was in the early 70s, at Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, a lady that I knew, who was a member of the church in Bradley, Illinois, had been there visiting some relatives, and she was present this particular Sunday morning, and at that time, I think it was Abilene Christian College, it's now a university. And Highland, incidentally, was the first congregation or first church to sponsor the Herald of Truth radio program and later radio and TV. And this young man from that college was called upon to lead the opening prayer. And he stood before the congregation in the pulpit before the mic. He says, "Hi, Dad." What disrespect. God is our Father, not our buddy. You know a mistake that fathers make with their sons sometimes? They want to be their buddy. They can have a million buddies, but they're only going to have one father. And a father ought to fulfill his role as a father and not just be his buddy-buddy. And when we approach our Father in prayer, he is our Father. We need to respect him and show reverence. And that's the very thing Jesus is showing here. Our Father in heaven. That's the proper attitude. It is a relationship that we sustain with him. And we are to approach him with reverence and godly fear. And I need to always remember that. And then he said, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Third person imperatives that acknowledge to our Father that his name must be consecrated amongst us, set apart as holy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We recognize in that prayer, when we say, your kingdom come, that his kingdom must rule over us, and his will must be followed by us. When he said, hallowed be your name, what's significant about the word name? God's name represents all that he is. And to hallow that name is to dedicate ourselves to all that he is. We know who we are, and we know who he is. And we must be humble and submissive. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray that prayer. But sometimes we'll say, well, give me this day my daily bread and tomorrow's daily bread and next week and next month and next year. Live one day at a time. And if I can get through this day with God's help, I can get through all of them. You know, if we were to try to carry all of the burdens that we'll ever have in life, none of us is strong enough to carry them. Can't do it. Just take one at a time. One at a time. We understand that if you've got a pile of bricks and you've got to move them, you try and pick them up all at one time, or you just take a handful. And if you stay with it and keep at it, you got to move. Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he says, take no thought. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Live one day at a time. Prayer is simple. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we've discussed that. But it is very simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to be a person with a large vocabulary to lead prayer. Jesus did say, don't use vain repetitions. And I've heard brethren, and preachers especially, criticize brethren in their prayers for saying something like, we want to pray for everybody the whole world over. And let us pray for all those for whom it is our duty to pray. And criticize that. Who am I to read your mind and know whether you're genuine or not? I'm not. I'm not going to judge that. God is. And there are a lot of people who are not skilled in public speaking or speaking before an audience or leading a prayer publicly. And you know, if you're not experienced and you're not used to it, it's hard sometimes to think on your feet. But that doesn't mean that prayer is not genuine and from the heart. And God forbid that I should judge you. Or that you should judge me. God will do that. But if my prayer is offered from the heart, and if I do use expressions similar to that, there's nothing wrong with that if I mean them. Not at all. And so, simple's good. And we ought not to have a problem with that. And he said, give us this day our daily bread. Bread is something that we need. But we don't live by bread alone. but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. And for us to truly live, we are going to need forgiveness. And we can come to our Father in heaven, and we can ask Him from the heart sincerely, God, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. And God knows. He knows our heart. And I don't have to say any more than that. But if I say that, mean it. He'll listen and He'll answer. And isn't it wonderful that we have a God who truly loves us and desires that we make our cares known to Him, our petitions, our supplications. He cares for us. He wants to hear from us. But He's not going to force us. We have to want to. And you know, if we will just consider this model prayer and the elements of it, our life, as far as our prayers are concerned, will improve. And it needs to be a vital part of my life and your life. And above all, as a child of God, if I sin and err, and we do, we need to repent of it. We need to forsake that sin, but there won't be any forgiveness if we don't go to God and ask Him. We've got to petition Him in prayer. And it's right to ask somebody else to pray with you and for you. Simon the sorcerer asked Peter to do that after he'd made a mistake. He said, pray with me and for me that these things don't happen that you talked about. I think he was genuinely penitent in that. So Jesus shows us in this prayer how simple and how direct these petitions can be when we have a private, personal, intimate relationship with Him. That's the lesson. If you will, take a song book and turn to number 315, which will serve as our invitation song tonight. In the book of John, chapter 15, and at verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And certainly when we consider the gospel story, God's plan of salvation, really it's God's scheme of redemption, and it was begun before the foundation of the world, or God had planned it before the foundation of the world, implemented, or it began to be implemented after Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Man sinned. Why did he sin? Any number of reasons why. But one of the things was that God loved us. And He gave us the ability to choose. To choose between good and evil. If there was no choice of evil, you wouldn't have a choice for good. You could only do what you were programmed to do. God loves us, but He wants us to return that love and love voluntarily submitted, given to the Lord because we genuinely love Him and because we have chosen to do it, is the greatest love of all. Man, unfortunately, chose to sin. God didn't stop there. But in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brandon is going to be the second one to hit me in the head before this night is over. But when he was just a little boy, he came to me one time and he said, and for no reason, I mean out of the blue, he came up to me and said, "Pappy, I love you." And I'm telling you what, I was ready to give him my entire billfold. I didn't do anything. I didn't give him anything at the time. He just said, "I love you." And I thought, when man tells God he loves him because God loves him first, that's a wonderful thing. But I'm reminded of an incident that was written in a book written in blood by a man by the name of Robert Coleman. And he tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor had explained that she had the same disease that this boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered this disease. So the two children both had the same blood type, and it was a rare blood type. And her brother was the ideal donor. And the doctor asked him, "Would you give your blood to your sister, Mary?" Little Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. And then he smiled. And he said, "Sure, I'll do it for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, very pale and very thin. Johnny, robust and healthy. Neither spoke. But when they met, Johnny grinned at his sister. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded as he watched the blood flow through that tube. And when the ordeal was almost over, Johnny, his voice slightly shaky, he broke the silence. He said, "Doctor, when do I die?" It was only then that the doctor realized why Johnny had hesitated in the first place. When the doctor asked him, "Would you donate your blood to your sister?" he thought he meant all of it. He thought giving his sister some blood meant giving up his life. And he was willing to do it because he loved her. Now we know the gospel story. And if that story tugged at your heart, Jesus dying for you and for me ought to really get us right where we live. Through His grace and His goodness, through His patience and His long-suffering, He is giving us another opportunity to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By repenting of our sins and confessing our faith in Christ as Lord and being baptized for the remission of sins. One who is not a Christian needs to do that simply because this is the will of our God and our Lord. And because He loved us, we ought to show that love in our obedience. As a child of God, if I've sinned, if I've fallen away, I need to return home before it's too late. There were those that Peter wrote about who held a uniformitarian theory. And what that theory was is everything has continued in virtually a steady state from the beginning. And Peter said this one thing there. you know, they have refused to accept. And that is that God destroyed the world with a flood. All things haven't existed as they did from the beginning. There was a catastrophe in the middle. And by the power of the Word of God, which caused that flood, He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. But the one thing we do know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His long suffering. But that long suffering isn't going to last for an eternity. One day that long suffering will be replaced with judgment. Where will we be then? Tonight, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, don't pass this opportunity by. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.